pivotal chapter in the book of Acts, and also a very important chapter in all of the Bible. Because Acts 13 is the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. And we begin to see worldwide missions taking place. Now, there's a lot of pivotal chapters and a lot of firsts in the book of Acts. And here is a first. We will see a man, the first recorded person saved from a worldwide mission effort. We saw the church birthed in Acts chapter 2 and the first believers there. We saw the first Gentile, Cornelius. We saw the Ethiopian eunuch, the first person on the continent of Africa to be saved. So there is a lot of first. Here's another first, and this is important, this chapter. But we now see a major shift in the book of Acts. We move from the main character being Peter and his using the keys of the kingdom. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. And we saw Peter open up the keys of the king, use the keys to open up the kingdom to the Jewish people, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. But now the main character is no longer in the book of Acts going to be Peter, but it's going to be Paul. And just as we heard a little bit about Paul in the first part of the book, we'll hear a little bit about Peter in the end. Doesn't mean he's off the scene, but the main character is now the Apostle Paul. He's the Apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 11:13, he told the Romans that I am the Apostle to the Gentiles. And the center of church life and activity moves from Jerusalem to Antioch. And we're also going to see here the blueprint for missions. Prior to this, the gospel was spread because of persecution. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says they went, because of the persecution, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, once again we see the reference of persecution spreading and them going and taking the gospel. But now there was a plan and a strategy to take the gospel to where it had never been heard before. And the church of Antioch was where this movement of God began. With Paul's first missionary journey, we see the birth of worldwide missions. And this is an important chapter in our Bible. Granted, they didn't go real far, but remember, you know, this is some 2,000 years ago, and travel was a little bit more difficult than it is today. So, notice with me, Acts chapter 13, notice with me the first two verses, and the first point to fill in the blank if you're following in your notes, the cradle of missions, the cradle of missions. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, and of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So here we see there was in the church. Now again, a little bit of review, but what is the church? Now, we, you know, when we're talking here church, we're talking church in a local sense. Okay? So this is a local church. This is the church of Antioch. And what is the definition of a local church? Well, a biblical definition of the local church is a called out assembly. We're called out of the world of saved and baptized believers who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and they belong to a certain geographical location. Okay? So our local church, Hill Village Bible Church, We are a body of called out believers. We've been called out. Remember, that's what the church means, a called out assembly. What are we called out from? Called out from the world. And we're saved and we're baptized and we're believers and we belong to a certain geographical location. This was the church at Antioch. And remember, we talked about this, I think it was a couple weeks ago. Antioch, modern-day Turkey, north of Israel. But notice this church is growing. And there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. The church is growing. And in Ephesians chapter 4, one of the reasons that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body, for building up, for the training of the work of the ministry, because all of us are in the ministry. Every one of us. You may think, oh, I'm not a minister. Yes, you are. If you don't like that, well, take it up with the author. Okay? But we're all in the ministry. Now, our ministries are different, okay? But we're all in the ministry. The work of the ministry. That's what this local church and every member of this local church should be doing. The work of the ministry. Oh, no, pastor's going to want me to preach now. No. Maybe. But, you know, we all, why do we have gospel encounters? To encourage each other, to share the gospel. You know people that I don't know. You know people that I will never meet. And there's many ways we can minister out there. And so the church is growing. And prophets here, now understand, prophets gave revelation. And at this time, the New Testament was not completed. There may have at this time only been one New Testament book. And maybe not even yet. So prophets were needed. And then teachers gave the interpretation and the application. So the church is growing. And what we see here from all these different people's names and the country they come from, Antioch was a very metropolitan town, and the church was an international assembly. People from all over. And that's the wonderful thing about the church. The wonderful thing about the church is when we get saved, no matter what our background is, we all have the same Savior. Isn't that wonderful? And that should solve any prejudices or anything. That there should be none of that in the church. And here we see, right from the start, the church was international. But also, they were a church that prayed. They were a church that prayed. This was a congregation of believer priests. And what were they doing? Again, Pastor Andrew mentioned this. He went to Revelation, but I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are priests. And what do you mean by that? Well, think about this. In the Old Testament time, only the priests could minister. But all of us are in the what? Ministry. So that must mean we're all priests. And we, as Baptistic people, believe in the priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people," and many of you are peculiar, okay? But we know that literally means valuable, okay? We're a purchased possession. We are actually purchased by God. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Notice that. We're called out. We're a church. We're assembly. And we're all to be ministering. Why is that? Because we're priests. Now, if you study the Old Testament, different families within the tribe of Levi had different ministries to do. with the temple and with the tabernacle. Same with us. Different ministries. But we're all ministering. So the cradle of missions started in the church of Antioch, which was a vibrant church. A church that was praying and fasting and ministering to one another and to the community. And from that environment, we see point number two, the calling of missionaries. The calling of missionaries. Look at the latter part of verse 2 and verse 3 with me, please. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So notice first off, it says the Holy Spirit called. It says there, the Holy Spirit said, and here's what he said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." So out of all of these folks that are ministering in the church, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate Paul and Barnabas for me because I have something for them to do." Sadly, friends, I think today the average church does not hear the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit did speak, and I believe he is speaking to us, would we understand what he's saying? And again, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be, as Pastor Andrew reminded us this morning, abiding in Christ. So the Spirit of God speaks to them. And the local church recognized this. The local church recognized the call, and the local church laid hands on them. Notice the solemnness of the occasion. They fasted and prayed. Okay? And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. So the local church is where the modern, well, I won't call this the modern, but mission, worldwide missions started in a vibrant local church. Before there were mission agencies, there was the local church. We see the church being obedient to the Spirit's call. We also see the church, think about this, friends. The church was willing to sacrifice some of its best and brightest leaders for the work. They made a major investment in missions. You know where missionaries are called from? Well, you know where missionaries should be called from? Local churches. And missionaries should be called from local churches who are already ministering in that local church. One of the things, whenever I get a mission packet from a new missionary that comes across my desk, there's always, usually always, a letter of recommendation from the couple or the person's church about how they've been faithful here. Okay? I remember a young man from our home church in Robertsville, New Jersey, and he was saying how he was going to be a missionary. And the pastor was very happy about that. But the pastor said, "You need to be doing more here if you're going to be a missionary." He says, "No, I'm called too." He says, "That's not how it works. You know, you're going to suddenly become a missionary when you go to the field. You need to be doing the work of the ministry now. And while you're doing that work of the ministry now, God calls you somewhere." Okay? And there's various ways that he calls. And we have to understand that there has to be a faithfulness to a local church because missionaries go and plant other what? Local churches. And so they speak from experience. So the cradle of missions in Antioch and from that cradle, from that wonderful environment that was taking place in Antioch, There was the calling of the missionaries. And now in verses 4 to 13, we see the commencement of missions. And we see in verse 4 that they departed as a team. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, probably most of you have a Bible that has maps in the back. And in the back of that, you know, you'll see Paul's first missionary journey. And you'll see the first missionary journey, you know, they traveled a bit, but not real, real far, but they were moving out. Okay? And so they leave. And they depart, though, as a team. As a team. Throughout the New Testament, we see the disciples working in teams. Jesus even sent out the disciples 2 by 2 in Mark 6, 7. And why is a team important? You know, follow the rest of the book of Acts. There's Paul and Barnabas. There's Paul and Silas. There's Paul and Barnabas and Timothy. There's Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. There's Luke and so many people. Usually at the end of Paul's letters, he mentions people who are helping him. And there's a great danger, friends, of loneliness in the ministry. There's a great danger. I can never get alone with these two guys. You know, we never have much. Now I'm only teasing. There's value in a team, okay? And there's it's good going out because we need the help, the encouragement, the support of others as we minister in a hostile world. These folks were going to some places they'd never been to reach some people that they've never seen. And it could be hostile. Okay? So they departed as a team. They also were assisted by John Mark. Look at verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So I also believe, friends, it's very good for young men to be with older, more mature and experienced men. Because eventually they will be the replacement to the older, aging missionaries. And I think sometimes we send people out too young. And they need to be out with a team or under someone else. And that is valuable, valuable training. Before I was sent off from our home church in New Jersey to New York, I pastored with Pastor Brody as his, he called me his apprentice. Okay, I was part of Brody's apprenticeship. And but he taught me, you know, many things. And sitting under him, and I was a little older when I went in the ministry. I'm not against young men being in the ministry, but I don't think young men should be in the ministry alone. Okay? And so here's John Mark. But also notice something significant about this. We see a pattern of Paul. Where did they go to first when they went to a town? What kind of building? Synagogue. Why would they go to the synagogue first? Well, the first reason is because they're Jewish people who have been saved. But the Jewish people would already know about God as creator and the history of Israel and would already know about the Messiah. So much of the groundwork, the foundational work is already there. So they could almost walk into a synagogue and right off the bat, hey, are you waiting for the Messiah? Let me tell you who he is. Okay. We see when Paul went to other places where there were no synagogues, like Mars Hill, he had to go all the way back to the beginning. Let me tell you about the God who you ignorantly worship. He's the creator of all men. And sadly, we live in a world today that is biblically ignorant. They encountered right off the bat satanic opposition. Now remember, worldwide missions is just starting. And we learned a little bit about satanic opposition from Mike Pelletier when he was here. And, you know, there is a place in the book of Acts where one of the demons say, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but I don't know who you are. So, Satan and his hordes were aware of Paul and what he was doing and what he was about to do. So right off the bat, there's opposition. And isn't it interesting that also, based on what we just learned this morning, I love when things come together and we don't even plan that, you know, but what we learned this morning about our unction, our anointing, about us having being anointed by the Spirit of God who teaches us all things, and by having the Word of God, we know this, we should not fall for false teachers, false prophets. Notice what it says in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, or Son of Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So here they are. The deputy is there, and he is interested in what Paul and Barnabas are talking about. And he shows an interest in the Word of God. But this false prophet is there, and he fought against the influence of the Word of God on his life. And he's a false prophet. So he's prophesying, he's quote unquote, he's religious, but he's false prophet. And what did we learn this morning? He's a liar. He's antichrist. So we see Paul is filled with boldness. Verse 10. And he said, O full of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Here's Paul, very bold, and saying, Paul's filled with boldness, and he confronted this man right to his face. You're an evil, wicked child of the devil. And he called him out. Now, what is going on here? Now, remember, there's people here. Of course, Paul and Barnabas are there. John Mark is there. Sergius Paulus is watching. Okay? And notice this. Notice what happens in verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So the false prophet is called out, and the false prophet is judged, and the false prophet is taken out of the scene. And we see right off the bat the experience of God's power, and we have to understand that all works of God involve spiritual warfare. And some of that warfare is greater than others. But any time we try to lead someone to the Lord, there's going to be opposition. And some opposition is greater. And then, verse 12, mark this down. Here is the first recorded convert from worldwide missions. Okay? Verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So he believed. So here they reach their first soul. This is the first recorded conversion from the first mission trip of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Sergius Paulus. Someday you and I will meet him in heaven. And this is the first recorded one. And what a blessing that is. And but notice something. This is the start, friends. This is the start of Christianity's spread around the world. And we're going to go to Acts 1:8 in a moment. But this is the fulfillment. This is the final three-part division of the book of Acts. And we see this taking place. But something happens in verse 13. Now, verse 12, great news. Somebody gets saved, right? Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark, the young man that went with them, and it's good that he went with them, departed. He departed. Why? I often ask myself that question. Why? We're not told exactly why, but it could be his youth. It could be his immaturity. Could you imagine if he was sent out there on his own? Wouldn't have been a very successful endeavor. Could be his inexperience. It could be fear. Maybe he'd never been confronted with a false prophet who was possessed by the devil who opposed us. You know? Maybe he didn't like having stones and rocks thrown at him and being kicked out of, you know, wherever they went. For whatever reason, maybe he was homesick. For whatever reason, we don't exactly know why, but friends, we all know the end of the story. We will hear from him later. Okay? We will hear from him later. Friends, sometimes this happens. And sometimes folks who depart can be restored and recovered, like John Mark. And sometimes that can happen. Sometimes, sadly, it doesn't happen. But we'll see later on in the book that if it weren't for Barnabas, I don't know if we would have heard any more from John Mark. And Barnabas ministers to him. We have to understand, friends, this is a very big part of the Christian community that we often overlook. And we need to be Barnabases to come alongside these folks, put our arms around them, and minister them back. Okay? I don't believe Paul was wrong. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. And I don't believe Barnabas was wrong. But Barnabas and Paul had two very different missionary philosophies. Paul was, let's go. Ain't got time to look back. He departed. He's on another team. That's Paul's attitude. Okay? And that may seem harsh. You probably know some people like that, you know. Come on, let's go. Smack you in the back of the head. You know, you don't go, they leave you. They're gone. But then there's Barnabases who come alongside and help us and nourish us. They don't baby us. They don't coddle us, but they minister to us. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself, but later on, the end of Paul's life, this, we're going to see a contention that was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark that they split and a new mission team was started. But later on in life, Paul said to Timothy, bring John Mark because he's what? Profitable. So there was successful ministry. So don't forget about those folks. It's an important group that we seek to minister to. So friends, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful chapter this is. This is the start of missions. Missions should excite us. Missions is exciting. We have missionaries we support. I hope when I send out emails, you don't, you know, just, oh, that's nice, overlook it. Pray for them. And I know sometimes it seems like I send out a lot all at the same time because they send them all to me at the same time. Okay? I can't say, okay, you guys send it on Tuesday. You know, they send it when they can. And when I get them, I send them. But read what's going on and pray. Missions is important. We have a part in every one of our missionaries' ministry, and we have a responsibility. So what a wonderful chapter we see. This is the start of it all. Now turn your Bible to Acts 1:8 in closing. This is what Jesus wanted His disciples to do. Here's how important this is. These were some of the very last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples. And dare we say last words are important? Last words are important. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Okay? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Acts chapter 2. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." That's Acts chapter 1 through chapter 7. "In all of Judea and Samaria." That's Acts chapter 8 through chapter 12. "And unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's 13 to 28. And key figures in there are Peter and Philip and Paul. So this is what the Lord Jesus wanted. Here is another thing that the 21st century can duplicate from the book of Acts. What is that? We can pray. We can pray. We can minister. We can call. We can commission. And we can send forth faithful members into the mission field. And where's the mission field? It's Jerusalem, it's Judea, it's Samaria, it's South Africa, it's India, it's Africa, it's Brazil, Spain, Vienna, Canada. It's all those places. How about you? Have you ever considered being a missionary? You are one. And if you're considering being a foreign mission, you know where you got to be a missionary first? A local mission. Right here. Ministering right here. Just like the folks in Antioch. So we're going to see exciting things from here on out. I mean, the book has been exciting, don't get me wrong. But, you know, the Apostle Paul and his adventures. What an exciting book and what a exciting things the Lord has done with and through him. And here's where worldwide mission started. Yes, persecution separated them. Yes, persecution got them moving. But this was a concentrated effort, a planned and coordinated effort by the local church in Antioch to reach the world with the gospel. Let's do the same. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for this chapter. And thank you so much for the life of the Apostle Paul. And for Barnabas, thank you for what you've done. And thank you that we read today about the very first convert from worldwide missions. Lord, help us to be faithful ministers right here in Hill. Help us to understand our priesthood and the ministry that we have here, ministering not only one to another, but the world around us. So burden us, Lord, to pray. Burden us to minister. Every one of us to minister. Every one of us to pray. Every one of us to serve. And every one of us to go. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have a song?